Let's turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 35, Lord's Day 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 74, page 35. Question and answer 74 asks this: should infants too be baptized? Yes. Infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are His people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. Now let us take our Bibles and we'll turn first in them to Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 13. It's found on page 1047, Matthew 19. Matthew 19, beginning at verse 13. People of God, hear now the very word of God. Then children were brought to him, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Let us turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10, beginning at verse 44. It's found on page 1170. Acts 10. We'll also read from chapter 11, then over from chapter 16. Acts 10, beginning at verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. In chapter 11, verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." And then chapter 16, verse 30 following. Speaking of the jailer in Philippi. "Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." As far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, to whom do your children belong? Well, some in our land would probably respond, well, they belong to the government, to the state, to society. Others might say, yeah, to society, to the community, to the village. Well, many, though, would say, well, to me, they're my children. We would clarify, God has entrusted these children to us. That's correct. They don't belong to your neighbors. They don't belong to the state. They belong to God, and He's entrusted them to you. Now, let's focus, though, on spiritually. to whom do our children belong from a spiritual perspective? Well, that question and its answer, you could say, are more important than the previous one. And there's one of only two answers. There's either God or the devil. And there's no middle ground. And by nature, because of Adam's sin, he has cast all mankind into bondage of the devil. But we mercifully, graciously, do not have only that situation to deal with, our natural state. Because God has worked something amazing. He has bound himself to man, fallen man. He has bound himself to save us. And so he has bound us to him. And baptism is a sign and seal of God's promise, God's binding, God's grace in Christ. Remember, again, young people, young adults, that is key, what baptism is. It's not primarily our profession of faith. It's primarily God's promise. God's promise. It's a sign and seal of that. So God directs his people to be baptized. God directs his people to be baptized. And first we consider acknowledging membership. Acknowledging membership. That's been said by one Reformed theologian that the root issue with why we in the New Covenant baptize the children of believers is that back in the Old Testament, back with Abraham, God placed children into the church. And God has not removed them from the church since then. God put infants into membership then, and he has not taken them out of membership. And therefore, they are to be granted the rights of members in accordance with their situation. Now, why do we say that? Well, we know that God commanded Abraham to circumcise every male child in his household, 8 days old. Those who were not circumcised were to be cut off. Circumcision marked off the membership of the church in the Old Covenant for males. And God clearly commanded infants to be circumcised. We saw that in our series through Genesis. But then even what we read in the New Testament then, when we come to the New Testament from Matthew chapter 19, verse 14, Jesus said, we read it, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Now, Jesus here didn't say the kingdom of Israel. He said the kingdom of heaven, the everlasting kingdom. The kingdom of heaven belongs to children, to little children, to those like those who were brought to Jesus in our Matthew passage, presumably brought by their parents. And they were too small. They didn't walk on their own. They were brought to him. Jesus says plainly there, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such, to little children. Now, Jesus was not declaring that every one of those children upon whom he laid his hands was one of the elect. Perhaps they were, but that wasn't his focus. He said the kingdom of heaven belongs to such, belongs to such who fall within that category. He was making a bigger statement than just those particular children before him. Of course, they would fall within that category too. But he speaks of a class, a category, little children. To such belongs the kingdom of heaven. They're included. Jesus was acknowledging little children, infants, as members of his kingdom, of his body, of the church. It's similar to how Abraham was commanded to circumcise all the male children 8 days old and older within his household. Yet God was not saying each one of them was elect. Not Ishmael later, not Esau, not others. And with this, God, again, is saying nothing about the election of each female child, those who weren't circumcised. They were included in the church. Yet some were elect, some were not. Charitable judgment is to be passed upon those in the church without acting in presumption. A charitable judgment that these really are God's people, unless they make it evident they aren't. But one can give a charitable judgment without presuming. And a charitable judgment we are to give to children, because God has placed children into the church. The children of believers are not exiled from the church. They're welcomed in into the church. That's significant. Now, does this mean that all children everywhere, regardless of their parents, whatever their parents claim, all children are to be baptized, are members of the church? No, we don't find that in the Bible. We don't find God commanding Abraham to circumcise promiscuously or the apostles to baptize without distinction. What we find in Scripture is God limiting membership to believers and their children. Now, it doesn't mean God limits membership in the visible church to the elect only. Certainly God knows the elect, those whom he has chosen. But he's told us as humans to receive into membership two such believers and their children. And we acknowledge that the children of believers, like believers themselves, are members in the church. Or more precisely, as we say in the catechism, we believe that infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. Because they belong to God, they are members of his church. Because they belong to God, they therefore must be received into membership. The alternative, what is it? Well, from a Reformed perspective, it's to say that infants, all infants, are not members of the church. And therefore, again, from perspective, all infants then do not belong to God. There's no middle ground here, spiritually. Not according to Scripture. Either someone is in God's covenant, or someone is not. Either someone is of God's people, or they aren't. Either someone is a member of the church or not. And so think of the message that's given by the church. If a church, if our church, would refuse to baptize someone. Imagine that. We've had some baptisms this year. Imagine if the parents would like to bring their children and we, the elders, would say, no, we're not going to. Now, we're not asking what if someone does not want to be baptized? That's a different question that brings out the individual's own attitude, their heart condition. We're asking what message is given if the church, if the elders, would refuse to baptize someone. Well, the message is clear. You're not a member of the church. You are not one of God's people. You are not in God's covenant. Because of baptism, what it is and how it relates to membership, which we'll come to more later in this sermon, consciously, purposefully refusing to baptize someone has that message. The message is not, well, we hope you are one of God's people, but we aren't sure, so we're not going to baptize. The message isn't, well, perhaps you're in God's covenant, we don't know, we're not going to baptize, we don't want to presume. The message is, if we would not baptize, you are not one of God's people. You are not in God's covenant. You are not a member of the church. Does the church have the right to give that message to the children of believers? No. Again, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." That's the message we are to give. Kingdom of heaven belongs to such. And our earthly citizenship in nations and in a state reflects that. An American who has children, his or her children are granted citizenship. They're part of our nation. As much as their parents, as much as the president is. Now, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, one must be born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not automatic with being born of a believer. But the Spirit of God does regenerate infants. Jesus himself said, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. It's not unusual for God to regenerate the children of believers. Now, there are exceptions, but God is pleased in his providence to continue the church through the lines of generations. God said to Abram, I will be a God to you and your children. Again, we saw that in our series through Genesis. And he works his supernatural rebirth often along the lines of natural birth. Yeah, it's not one to one, but that's what we often see. So the church has no right, no basis on which to tell the infant children of believers, you are outside of salvation. You are outside the kingdom. You are not a member of the church. So we acknowledge membership. And so for the church to refuse to baptize someone, it is to say that that person is not saved. Salvation is not promised to them. If I were doing a funeral then of someone like that who we refuse to baptize, I could give no hope. No hope. Because of the message the church gives. But that's not what we believe. Baptism is about, membership is about the children of believers. Salvation is promised to believers and their children. Jesus said, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Salvation is promised. That's what we move to in our second point. Salvation promised. And remember that baptism is a sign and seal of God's promise to forgive the sins of all those who believe in Jesus solely on the basis of Christ's suffering, his death, his resurrection, not our works at all. So then the question comes again, part of the question that goes, and again, young people, young adults, maybe you know, you think about this more and you have these questions and you wonder, well, is this promise for infants? Well, think back to the Old Testament. When God made his great promise to Abraham, the Lord included Abraham's household, didn't he? Including specifically infants. Well, if infants were in God's saving purpose back in the Old Covenant, would things change for the worse in the New Covenant? No, they wouldn't. The New Covenant is an expansion of blessing. We read from Acts chapter 11, you know, verse 18 there. These Jews who had gone with Peter to see about these Gentiles, when they heard these things, well, then they came back and reported. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. It was amazing for the Jewish Christians to say, wow, Gentiles are included? The circle of salvation was expanded, so to speak. And we think it's expanded more because females now get to bear the sign of God's gospel promise. While in the Old Covenant, they couldn't. They lacked that sacrament. They lacked that means of grace. Now, they have it. Every female. Incidentally, one may wonder, well, where in the Bible does it say baptize the children of believers? But think of this, again, the expansion. Where in the Bible does it say the Lord's Supper is to be celebrated, that females are to celebrate the Lord's Supper? It doesn't. The example we have of the disciples, the upper room, no situation. So if someone's looking for a clear command that we should baptize the children of believers, where's the clear command that women should commune at the Lord's table? It's not there. And yet, do you know of many? Maybe you know of any? Who would say, well, we don't permit females at the table of the Lord. We don't see that command. Again, they're similar. There's an expansion of blessing in the new covenant. It's the sign and seal of God's promise now is extended to Gentiles instead of Jews only, to females instead of males only. Would God restrict, would he narrow things so babies no longer receive that sign? It's possible. Is that what we know of our God? Jesus says, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them. But we still have more teaching in the New Testament. And some of which we read this evening. From our Matthew reading, Jesus said very plainly, the kingdom of heaven belongs to little children, to such. And if the kingdom of heaven belongs to them, that means salvation is promised to them as well. Because someone cannot possess the kingdom of heaven without possessing salvation. They go together. The deepest and truest sense. So Jesus is saying here, in essence, with what we're considering, salvation is for infants. They're promised salvation. Again, does that mean that every infant to whom this promise comes is elect, receives the truth of the promise? No, we're not saying that.
The promise is for each one. They're not cut off from salvation.
In our reading in Acts 16, verse 31, the Apostle Paul said to the jailer there in Philippi, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, then you will be saved, you and your household." See, the promise is for a believer and his household. Now, we don't know for certain if that household, that particular household included infants. We don't need to know. The point is that salvation is extended to the entire household. I don't know of any, I imagine you don't know of any who, if they refuse to baptize the children of believers, would say they are necessarily excluded from heaven until they reach a certain age, until they can verbalize their faith in Christ. I've never met someone like that. And so if salvation is promised to infants, if it's there, then the sign and seal of that promise is to be placed on them. If the reality is promised, and Peter brings that up there in what we read from Acts. He said, verse 47 of chapter 10, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" The greater, the Holy Spirit. Well, of course, then, give them baptism. If they receive the reality, give them the sign and seal. And baptism is not a profession of our faith. It's not the key. Baptism is primarily a profession of God's commitment to us. That's what we believe God teaches in His Word. And again, some might be unconvinced. No doubt they have been throughout the years. We don't know if infants are saved, if that particular infant is saved. Well, you know, we don't know if anyone's saved. That is not really. We cannot say that a certain specific person I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I can peer into God's decree of election. I can peer into the heart and see a new heart there. We can't see that. Even the most holy among us. God doesn't call us then to make that judgment. He tells us, follow the rules He sets down. Give charitable judgments when dealing with membership in the church, what it entails. As God said in Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So there are secret things. We don't need to know them. But doesn't the fact that some infants who receive baptism, they're not elect, and God will never lead them to faith and repentance, doesn't that go against baptizing infants? Of course, that's a very grave situation. But it doesn't impact if the baptism is valid or not, if the church should have or not administered baptism to them as an infant. Think of other aspects of the church's life and ministry. Every service, we have a greeting. We have a benediction. They're pronounced at the beginning and at the end of the corporate worship service. And only the elect of God benefit from that blessing, benediction. And only the elect benefit through faith. But there's no distinction made at those times with the words in that regard. The blessing is declared. I don't say, okay, just for these persons or just for those persons. And it's a blessing quoted right from the Bible. It's a blessing that is just as true and lasting if all are elect or if none hearing it are elect. Let God be true, even though every man is a liar. Well, baptizing infants is not so much different than that. Or think of someone reading the Bible. When that person reads of the blessings given at the beginning, the end of these epistles, throughout, surely only the elect benefit from those blessings ultimately. It's only through faith that one receives these blessings, regardless if one reads them or not. But the words are read by those within the sphere of reading the Bible. And baptizing infants is similar to that. The promise of salvation in Christ to all who believe is declared to all whom the Lord our God shall call. Now, many people hear the gospel, but they aren't saved. Think to the promise, John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is spoken
to the church in the preaching of the gospel. You hear it often from the pulpit. The promise is signified and sealed in the administration of holy baptism. Well, if it's declared to the church, the preaching to the church, it ought to be administered to the church, believers, their children. Salvation is promised to infants as well as adults. As the Catechism says, they, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Christ suffered. He died as a substitute for his people. He rose again from the dead on the third day. That's not restricted by the age of the person. If the infant child of a believer should die, then we have no doubt that child is in heaven. Not because that child was sinless. Far from it. Each human is conceived and born in sin. Baptism, again, is not a sign of the child's faith or the child's innocence, the child's goodness. Baptism, in fact, testifies to the child's sin. They need to be washed. But to God's grace in Christ, especially. Christ died for his people, young and old alike. He died for us thousands of years before we were born. He reconciled us, his people, to God by his death. And by his resurrection, he's brought the reality of resurrection life, eternal life, holy living to us. That's the gospel. The good news of salvation in Christ. And by his grace, believe that message. Believe it for you. Believe it, your household. That's what the Apostle Paul said there in Acts, to the jailer in Philippi, Acts 16. And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. The gospel message is simple. Christ died and rose again for sins, reconciling sinners to God. The gospel call is simple. Repent and believe the good news. The gospel promise is simple. For the sake of Jesus, God forgives the sins of all those who believe in Jesus. You'll have the sign and seal of that gospel promise placed upon your children, believer. For God directs his people to be baptized, to be marked with baptism. Marked with baptism. That's what we move to in our third point. So what is it that marks Christians off from the world? Well, on the one hand, there's our profession, right? We profess the Christian faith. The world doesn't. The world might say a lot of things about God, about Jesus, about what's right, about what's wrong, even about what they think might happen after death. But the world doesn't profess the Christian faith. We do. And God instructs us to do this. To baptize. So that profession, that marking off, here's the Christian faith, here's the truth. Another thing that marks a Christian off from the world is our lifestyle. The world rushes into sin, embraces it. Sometimes there's shame, but we see more and more there's no shame. There's often a boasting in sin. True Christians, you stand out from the world by how we live. We're not perfect. We don't boast in our works at all, do we? But we give glory to God as his work in us, him making a change. There's a difference. There's a real difference. A difference that God commands to mark off his people, the church, from the world. What about other things that mark us off? Well, some people, they might wear a cross. In fact, I've known some Christians who get offended if a Christian church lacks a cross somewhere. Now, some people might wear an ichthus, you know, a little fish symbol. Nowadays, there are people who might get a tattoo or something like that with a Christian symbol or a Christian saying. But you know what? If you go look at the Bible, nowhere does God command any of those things. He doesn't command we use the cross as a symbol. He doesn't command we use the ichthus. He certainly doesn't command tattoos with sayings. In fact, we don't find that God even commends those things as a marker of his people. Those are things that man makes up. They're not instituted by God, the sign of the cross or the ichthus or something else. And certainly then we ought not to get upset if a professing Christian or a Christian church does not use those symbols. God didn't tell us to. God doesn't require us to.
In fact, depending on what we're talking about, it might not be good to do those things.
But there is something God has commanded, to mark off his people from all others. And that's baptism. Read that in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, where Christ commanded to baptize and to make disciples. We read examples of that in our Acts reading, Acts 10, Acts 16. When someone individually or an entire household, Cornelius or the jailer in Philippi, when they go from being associated with the world and Satan to be associated with God, when God makes clear that claim that he's pulled them out, the household is to be baptized. Paul didn't say to the Philippian jailer, well, put a little cross on your house, or put this little ichthus on your chariot, or get a tattoo right there. Let them know. Baptism. In the old covenant, God's people were marked off by circumcision. In the new covenant, we're marked off by baptism. Someone might say, well, that's so simple. Yeah, it is. But to early Jewish Christians, it was pretty amazing, as we read, that Gentiles should receive it. That Gentiles should be accounted fellow heirs with Jews, heirs of God through and in the Messiah. Many today want something that they can do in a very visible way. The zeal's good, but it needs to be directed in a biblical way. Be content with what God has ordained, congregation. Don't seek other marks of the Christian faith. It seems that some of those who are very zealous for having a visible mark are not as zealous to have a life marked out by following after righteousness, by loving the true God and neighbor, by not turning aside to the right or the left, not crucifying the flesh with its works. In one sense, it's easy to get a visible mark that man associates with Christianity. It's easy to wear a cross on a chain or an earring, or to put the solos of the Reformation on a tattoo on your chest or something like that. It's easy to do man's works. But it doesn't do much good ultimately. We need to follow the simple ordinances God has established, like baptism. And we should pour ourselves into the other marks of Christians: faith, repentance. How will others know I'm a Christian? How will they know I am? Let them hear it from your mouth. Oh, I could never do that. That's what we're commanded to do. As you boldly testify to Jesus by God's grace, let them hear it. Let them see it by your life. A life lived in humble reliance on God, being transformed, as we heard before about the image, being renewed in his image. You've received the mark of God's child, a sign and seal of his grace in Christ to all who believe. Now, by grace, live out that reality, trusting, obeying for his glory. God directs his people to be baptized. That marks us off. So by God's grace, live lives of faith and repentance that accords with that mark. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, wonderful work you are doing in this dark world, pulling out a people from sin, from death, from destruction unto yourself, marking us off as your people, as the church. And thank you. This is for us, for believers and our children. Thank you for making wonderful promises. Jesus, thank you for saying that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So we would not doubt. So we can be assured. So we can raise them to call upon you as Father. So we can raise them to live for you and in faith, the power of the Spirit. So that we can raise them to say, what's your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong to Jesus. Lord, thank you. May we be diligent in this to raise them that way. And ourselves to do it by an example, by words. You have marked us off. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.